One of the great classic movies of all time, made in 1939, was The Wizard of Oz. The four main characters, all needy. Dorothy needed to get back to Kansas. The Scarecrow needed a brain. The Tin Man needed a heart. And of course, the Lion needed courage. It also had one of the great villains of all time with the Wicked Witch of the West and her minions, the Flying Monkeys, that still give me the willies. The plot of the story was if they could just get to Oz and then meet the great wizard, and he would be able to meet the need of each and every one of them. Well, they finally got there, and they were standing before the great and terrible Oz, trembling and full of fear. And then my favorite character, Toto, decides to bring reality to the situation. And if you remember, what Toto did is Toto simply went to the curtain and then pulled the curtain back, and we all got to see who the Wizard of Oz really was. And I can remember the first time I ever saw the movie, just how disappointing that was. Now, the point of that movie was that the answers for each and every one of them was inside of each and every one of them, and the movie turned out okay. But the reality of the movie was based on pulling back the curtain. I want to begin a series, a pulling back the curtain series, from the prophet Isaiah. You have to understand that Israel was extremely needy at the time. They were full of fear and trembling and trepidation. But unlike the Wizard of Oz, when Isaiah the prophet pulls the curtain back, they get to see how great and how awesome God is. You see, Israel had tried to protect themselves in all the wrong ways. King Ahaz decided that the Assyrians would be the best people to make a treaty with, and that they would protect Israel. They did not. In fact, they came and they carried off the 10 northern tribes. Hezekiah, his son, decided that the way to protect Israel would be to make a treaty with Egypt. But Sennacherib of Assyria came to the point where they had victory over the Egyptians. And if it wasn't for God's intervention, Judah, the only two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin, would have been taken. And then he had a son named Manasseh, and he was nowhere near the man his father was. And so they returned somewhat to idol worship in Judah, and a dark cloud started forming to their northeast. It was Babylon. And they began to hear of how the Babylonians had conquered the Assyrians, and they were terrified. And so Isaiah the prophet shows up, and Isaiah starts prophesying. And when he prophesies to them, what he is trying to give them in the midst of what looks like going to be the worst thing possible for them, he tries to dispel their fear and give them hope. Now, I don't think we're going to have to face the Babylonians anytime soon. But how many of us have a cloud on the horizon? You see, how many of us have something in the future that we are going to meet with fear and trembling? I mean, it may not be Babylon, but it certainly can be failing health. It may not be Babylon, but it certainly can be a spouse who wants a divorce. It may not be Babylon, but it certainly could be financial ruin. It may not be Babylon, but it could be a long period of protracted loneliness. There are a lot of things in our future that make us afraid. Isaiah says, look, let me pull the curtain back. Let me you see the God who is. And if you are able to do that, he says, you will dispel the fear that you have. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The book breaks into two main sections, 1 through 39, 40 through 66. 1 through 39 is about the judgment of God. 40 through 66 primarily is about the hope that Israel has. And in chapter 40, we're going to see that Isaiah is going to give them and us a 10-step program. It won't be 12 steps. I tried. It's going to be 10 steps. 10 steps to dispel your fear of an uncertain future. Step number one, found in the first five verses. If you want to dispel your fear for the future, you got to clear the way for the Lord to work in your life. You have to clear the way for the Lord to work in your life. Notice how Isaiah starts out. Comfort, oh comfort. Well, who is it you want to comfort? People who are anxious. People who are worrisome. People who are afraid. That's the context. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says God, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is a time coming in the future, he says, that it's going to be much better than it is right now. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert the highway of our God. Does that sound like anybody you know? John the Baptist. When Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist quotes a voice calling, clear the way for the Lord. Verse 4, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground, he says, become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. He says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A lot of that is a referral to the second coming of Christ. But his point is, if you're going to allow the Lord to work in your life to dispel your fears of an uncertain future, you've got to prepare the way for him. Notice he uses imagery as he does all through the chapter. The mountains have to be made low. The valleys have to be made broad. The way has to be made smooth. The reason he says that is he understands human beings. What is blocking your access for God? You see, what blocks our access where we can't make way for the Lord? What is it that happens? What are the obstacles that get in our way? One of them is we always believe we can work it out on our own. I can handle this. I'll work it out. And then we don't. Sometimes, by the way, we also have other people that hinder us. In other words, we'll talk about that more in a little bit. We have other people that tell you this is what you should be doing. And inevitably, it's almost never the right thing to do. What blocks the way for the Lord? If you want to dispel your fear for the future, clear the way for the Lord to work in your life. Step two, in verses 6-9, understand the distinction between the natural and the supernatural. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, this is Isaiah, what shall I call out? God says, this is what you call out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Well, we got that imagery now, don't you? About every 3, 4, 5 years, depending on what happens, here on the south shore of Lake Pontchartrain, we go down into the 20s. And when we go down into the 20s, you ever notice what happens? Velma and I just spent about 2 days now clearing out all of our tropical plants that are as dead as the proverbial doornail. They're just lying there. They wither and fade. And he says, not only are plants wither and fade, he says here, notice at the end of verse 7, surely the people are grass. People come and people go. He said, but I don't. People come and people go. Even the people that shape our lives come and go. If you were to study philosophy, if you went back to the pre-Socratics, before Socrates, and you went through all the history of philosophy, there's one thing you learn. The next generation of philosophers say that the last generation of philosophers are completely irrelevant. They're completely wrong. Over and over again, humankind looks back on its past and says, those days are done. I can remember reading not that long ago about Sigmund Freud, and they said he's not only viewed now as wrong, but he was probably disturbed. Really? That shouldn't be a surprise. But the truth of the matter was, he was the voice of psychology for a generation. But it passes. Notice the comparison. He says, look, you've got to understand the distinction between the natural and the supernatural. Notice then, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You see, nobody believes Socrates and Plato. Nobody believes Aristotle or Nietzsche. Nobody believes that anymore. But isn't it interesting, we're all sitting here reading words that were written 2,700 years ago. 2,700 years ago, these words are written. He said, the word of God stands forever. He said, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and notice, do not fear, say the cities of Judah. Here is our God. If you were to translate into our lives, what he is saying is that whenever you find yourself in a difficult time and you're afraid for your health or relationships or finances or whatever it is, something impending in the future, one of the things you need to say to yourself is, my God is here, now, here. We often act as though he's not. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They acted exactly the same way. You have to understand a distinction between the natural and the supernatural. And then beginning in verse 10, step number 3, you have to contemplate the power and the love and tenderness of God. These two verses look like a contradiction, but they're not. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm rolling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense or his works will come before him. The imagery is, check out his biceps. That's the imagery. Here comes the Lord. Check out these guns. You see, that's what he's saying. Look at the Lord's arm. What kind of power is there in the Lord's arm? What kind of power is there? Now look at the next verse then. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. It's exactly the opposite. That's our God. You see, that's our God. He has unbelievable might and power on the one hand. But on the other hand, he says to the one who is hurting, look, I will carry you for a while. I will be gentle with you. Isaiah sees God with two arms. One, mighty and powerful, can get anything done and do anything it wishes. And the other, tender and caring for the weak and the wounded. That's the God. It's not just God's might. It's not just God's might that can dispel my fear. It's God's heart for me. It's his love for me and for you. That can dispel my fear, something that I'm worried about in the future. Contemplate his power and his love. You see, as you're reading through here, I hope something's happening. You're beginning to see that God is awesome. Awesome means to stand in awe. By the way, this is another word that we have wrecked in English. The word should not be the way the word is used. I mean, an awesome blossom. Really, a bunch of onion rings on a plate. Look, they're awesome. That's just awesome. Shoes are awesome. They're awesome. It's astounding. Every time someone gets on TV and they introduce them, my husband is awesome, and my kids are awesome. But if you knew the husband and the kids, the word you would use is average. That's the word. We have made awesome into something that is not awesome. The Grand Canyon is awesome. Mount Everest is awesome. But even that doesn't compare to how awesome God is. And boy, if you want to dispel your fear for something that may be happening in the future, that's what you have to get a grip on. How awesome is my God? Notice then, in verse 12, step 4, you got to try to grasp the creative might of God. He said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Wow. By the way, how much water could you put in your hand? You can try that at home. Just put some water in your hand, see how much you can hold. What Isaiah says is, God holds all the waters of the earth in his hand. And I'm relentless on things like this, and I found out there are 912,500 cubic miles of water on Earth. 912,500 cubic miles. Now, a cubic mile is a mile long, a mile wide, and a mile high. God says, oh, all that water, it's right here. Here it is. It's right there. It's just in my hand. You see, he's trying to set in your mind an image. How great is God? Get a grip on the greatness of God. It's in his hand. And then he says, and marked off the heavens by the span. This is a span. 9 inches. That's a span. A woman's about 7, 7.5. Man, 9, 10 inches span. God says, when you see the whole universe, right here. Everything you see from the horizon, it's right here. It's just a span. You know what that is? That's awesome. You see, that's awesome. That's what he is saying. And then he goes on and he says this. He calculated the dust of the earth by a measure. He measured all the dust on earth. Try to measure just the dust in your house. He measured all the dust on earth. See, the imagery is it's poetic. It's metaphor. But it's the idea is like, wow. He weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills on a pair of scales. Think of that. God gets a little pair of scales out and says, okay, here we go. Appalachians, Rockies, Andes, Alps, Himalayas. Okay, how much do they weigh? We stand and look at those mountain ranges and say, look at that. Look at the size. Again, the perspective. That's what he is saying. Contemplate or try to grasp the creative might of God. He says, who? And then he says this about God. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? Who helped God with all this? No one. You see, this is a contrast to us. If somebody doesn't teach a human being, you know what you end up knowing? Nothing. We have to be taught. And from the time our babies are little, as they grow, we try to teach them. This is something that I remember reading. When I first became a Christian, I was reading C.S. Lewis. And I can remember C.S. Lewis saying that God has never learned anything. He has never learned anything. And I can remember just being, what? No, he's never learned anything. Everything that there is to know, he's always known. So no one gave him understanding. There's nothing that happens to him that he doesn't already know. And again, when that comes to mind, only one word describes it, and that's back to the word awesome. Step number 5, found in verses 15 through 17. You got to put your fears in perspective. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Now you got to understand what was going on in Judah. The Assyrians have already taken the 10 tribes. The Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians. The Babylonians are coming for us. We have no hope. They're an enormous army. They're the most powerful army on earth. There's nothing we can do. So he says, how about a little perspective on your problems? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands, he said, like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. He said, if you took all the wood in Lebanon, that's their big forest, and all the animals that live there, that wouldn't even be enough to give God an offering based on the greatness and the awesomeness of God. He said, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Now, what he means by that is when it comes to executing his plan, nations don't get in the way of God. They are nothing to him. They are a drop in the bucket to him. Now, to Judah, they were tremendously fearful. Babylon's going to come and get us. What are we going to do as a nation? He said, Babylon is like a drop in the bucket. By the way, it's the same thing with everything, isn't it? Isn't terrorism a drop in a bucket to God? Isn't it? Isn't cancer a drop in a bucket to God? You see, it doesn't really matter what it is. You can take anything that makes you afraid, and when you compare it to God, you have no comparison. None at all. That's what he is saying. You got to put your fears, he says, in perspective. I love in verse 18, He decides, I'll call it step six. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? I put it this way, step six, blurted out how awesome my God is. You think about it. All the water on earth is in his palm. The universe is in his span. All the great nations of the world are like nothing to him. You see, man's solutions mean nothing to God. Man comes and man goes. Man's teaching and his word come and go. God's word stays forever because God stays forever. The whole idea is once you are gripped by the greatness of God, you get a perspective to deal with your fear if you belong to the Lord. That's what he is saying. And that message is as pertinent to us today as it was to them. Step number seven, in verse 19 through verses 24. Put your man-made solutions in the proper perspective. I love what he does here. He said, I know how people cope. By the way, the solutions here are your coping mechanisms. Like, how do you get through something? Something usually man-made. Verse 19, he says, as for the idol, a craftsman cast it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. And a silversmith fashions chains of silver so you can hang it up. By the way, if you're so poor and impoverished for such an offering, you got to go select a tree that does not rot. And then you seek out for yourself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol, and you hope it will sit steady on your tabletop and not totter. Now, what did these people do when they were panicky? They went to the idols. Manasseh had brought in idol worship. And they said, man, let's really pray hard to our idol. Maybe our idol will get us through. And he says, wow. You know what an idol is? Just some craftsmanship. That's it. It's just a little wood statue or something gold, but it doesn't do anything. Now, we don't have those kind of idols, but we have other ones, don't we? We think so many things will get us through. We actually believe that we think that our portfolio and our bank account will get us through. That'll do it. I'll do it. I trust that. That'll make it. That my future is going to be good because I have a lot of money. Really? That's going to do it? We can make an idol of so many different things. It can be career. It can be our youth. Whatever it is. Anything. Any false religion. What you're doing is you're putting ultimate trust in something that you shouldn't. That our ultimate trust is always in the Lord. All of those other things are fine. They have a place in God's economy. But the point is, they're not the place of ultimate trust. And when we put our ultimate trust in that, we end up disillusioned. Well, he says, let me compare that to God. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. By the way, that's 700 years before Christ. That's a long time before Columbus, isn't it? It said the circle of the earth. And by the way, the Hebrew word, circle. I think that's kind of interesting. He says, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He said, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? And he said, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He said, God just spreads them out. By the way, do you think the heavens are spread out? Isaiah couldn't have any understanding of that. And I'm not even sure you and I can grasp it. But you know how I love analogies, so I'm going to give you one more. If you took one sheet of paper, one little thin sheet of paper, just a thin sheet, and you made that sheet, as you looked at the edge of it, 93 million miles across that sheet of paper. One sheet is 93 million miles thick. Now get that, that's the distance from here to the sun. So get that in your mind. Now, if you were to make a stack of sheets just to the nearest star to us, Alpha Centauri, the nearest star to us, you would have to stack your sheets of paper 71 feet high. Now remember, each one sheet is 93 million miles. 71 feet high to get to the nearest star. If you were going to just put it across our galaxy alone, you would have to stack the sheets of paper 310 miles high. 310 miles high of individual sheets of paper, each sheet 93 million miles thick. And if you were then to stack it across the known universe, the stack would be 31 billion miles high. Each paper is 93 million miles. You'd need 31 billion mile high stack. Now you got an idea how big the universe is? You know what God says? It's right there. It's just right there. That's amazing. In fact, when you read in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is quoting the psalmist in Psalm 102. And he says, by the way, when God is done with the universe, he's just going to roll it up like an old rug, or he's going to take it like an old shirt and he's just going to throw it out. That's a pretty big area, isn't it? See the size of it? And God says, nothing. From my point of view, it's nothing. You have to put your man-made solutions into perspective. Then he says in verse 23, he it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. And he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them. And he said, away like stubble. The whole point that what God is saying is, what you're afraid of compared to me is nothing. See, don't you get that? Whatever it is that you're afraid of compared to me, it's nothing. You can't compare it even to me. And you're my child. Well, once again, he says, to whom then? He says, will you liken me that I would be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars and the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. I love those kind of analogies. God says, I know how many hairs you have on your head. By the way, I know how many stars there are in the universe, and I've named them all. And guess what? They're all there. Now think of that. I mean, even with our science, we just keep postulating. I can remember when they said that there were 10,000 galaxies. Then they said there was 50,000, then 100,000. Then they said there might be a million. Then they said there were countless millions. And now they said there might be a billion galaxies. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It doesn't stop. God says, yeah, I know them all by name. I got them. Now, he's not bragging. Well, he is. In this sense. Tony Evans, Palace in Dallas, Texas, always say that what the glory of God is God just bragging about himself. That's God's glory when he gets it. And so when you start seeing the size of the universe and God says, I got it all. It's all right here. It's right here. He's not doing that just for his awesomeness, which he has. He's doing that for one reason, to give you confidence. He's to give you confidence. You see, when you think of what it is you're afraid of, when you think of the fear of what it is for you, he gives you the confidence. Well, step number 8, put your doubts in perspective. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Put your doubts in perspective. Yeah, we say it differently, don't we? Where is he when I need him? You see, where is he? Where is he when I need him? People have said to me, not only where is he when I need him, you know, he doesn't hear my prayers. He's not there. I'm terrified. This situation's just awful, and he's not there for me. Listen, if you don't feel the closeness of God in your life when you are facing your fears, you moved. He didn't. He's right there. You see, he's right there. You have put the blinders of unbelief right over your own eyes. And you've said, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. Well, open your eyes. Because he's right there. You see, that's what he is telling Israel. That's what he tells us. Open your eyes. I'm right there. Notice, they said, where is he? Where's my justice? God doesn't seem to notice. He doesn't seem to care. Don't ever underestimate God's presence in your life. Because he's awesome. Step number 9. Claim his promises to you. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? All the excitement. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. That's an amazing thing. You often wonder, is he going to put forth the effort? Is he going to take the time for me? No effort, no time. He's never been weary. He's never tired. He's not like we are. Well, I'd like to help you, boy, but maybe it'll have to be after my nap. That's not God. He never gets weary or tired. Then it says, his understanding is inscrutable. Now, you know what that means? I have no idea. He says it's inscrutable. So how could I know? His understanding is inscrutable. I can't even understand his understanding. But I know one thing, it's awesome. He understands me in a way I don't understand me. He understands you in a way I don't understand you or you don't understand you. He understands the big picture, the small picture, in a way that's inscrutable to us. So don't think for a moment that God's like, boy, I'd really like to help him or I'd like to help her. I just don't sure what I should do here. He's never like that. Well, he said, notice the promise then. He gives strength to the weary. By the way, often the strength he gives us is the strength to endure. And boy, if some of you have had to endure some difficulties in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are physical ailments, there are relationship problems in our life that you only can endure them. They're very difficult. But notice, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases the power. He gives us the power to overcome the very things that we fear and the problems that we have. He said, though youths grow weary and tired, he said, and vigorous young men stumble badly. He said, this isn't the strength and the power to endure that young people have. This is supernatural. He said, this is not like theirs. Theirs eventually will tire, but not the strength I give. Not the strength I give to the weary. You see, you have to claim those promises. That's what God says. So think about it so far what we have. Step number one, clear the way of the Lord to work in your life. Step number two, understand the distinction between the natural and the supernatural. Step number three, contemplate God's power and his love for you. Step number four, try to grasp God's creative might. Step number five, put your fears in perspective. Step number six, just blurt it out how awesome our God is. Step number seven, put your man-made solutions in perspective. Step number eight, put your doubts in perspective. Step number nine, claim his promises to you. And lastly now, step number 10. And what's interesting about this, it's our only responsibility in all this. Through it all, trust God. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and won't grow tired. And they will walk and they won't become weary. Notice what the key to all this is for us. Our responsibility. This great and awesome God holds the waters in his palm, the span of the universe, all these kind of things. And God said, I'm right here for you. Here's your part. Wait. Now, what does it take to wait? Faith. You can't wait without faith. If you're standing, you see someone standing, waiting somewhere, you see a line, they have faith that they're going to get to the checkout counter, they're going to get to the ticket window, they're going to have the bus pick them up, whatever it is. If you're waiting, you're evidencing faith. So notice what God said. By the way, that's kind of the rub for us, isn't it? Come on, come on, come on, God, come on, come on. God says, wait. So our question is what? How long? God says, I'll decide that. What's that take? Trust. His understanding is inscrutable. Mine is not. You know how long I like to wait? About 10 minutes. You know, if I don't want to wait, and that's our problem. You see, they that wait upon the Lord. Wait. Evidence the faith. By the way, does that make a difference? It makes all the difference in the world. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ. To die, that'd be gain. Now, when he says that, All of us raise our eyebrows like, what? What? Yeah. Paul said, to live is Christ. That's my life. But to die is gain. Why would he say that? Well, to live is Christ because I get to experience Christ through my faith right here. But when I die, face to face. You see, to live is Christ. To die is more Christ. That's what Paul said. So you said, wait a minute, is that really true? Well, didn't Paul say, hey, if you gave me a choice right now and walked up to him and said, Paul, you want to live right now for Christ or do you want to die? Paul said, I want to die. You mean right now, this would be great. See, and we look at that and say, how could someone say that? Because he trusts the Lord. You see, because he really trusts the Lord. And you know the big advantage he gets out of that? When we go through that last valley of the shadow of death, Paul's not afraid. Can you say that about yourself? You see, what did the psalmist say? Though I go through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You see, for you are with me. That's the difference. It's the waiting idea. So, a 10-step program to dispel your fears when facing an uncertain future. All Isaiah did was pull back the curtain. Said, check out our God. He is awesome. Now, if you can't remember 10, how about 1? Trust in your awesome God, the one who created you, redeemed you, and loves you, the next time you see clouds forming in your future. Let's pray. Father, I am afraid that as people, it is easy for us to sing songs of assurance, to sing to you that if you be for us, who could be against us? But Father, whenever there is a dark cloud that comes into our life, so often we resort to fear and we become very much afraid. And we keep looking at that cloud moving into our life and we, in our infatuation with that cloud, we don't see you. Father, I thank you for Isaiah in one chapter who pulled back the curtain and said, take a look at your God. Here is our God, a great and awesome God, a God of infinite power and love and understanding, a God who will never grow weary of us or our problems or our needs, a God who promises to give us strength to endure and power to overcome. Father, I pray for each of us that we understand that what we need is simply to trust. Lord, we ask you to teach us how to wait on you. In Christ's name, amen.